Lord, we thank thee for thyself. One of my many names is thou art wonderful. That doesn't half describe what you've been to us individually. And there's so much more in thyself that's there for us. I thank thee for this class that by your grace you told me to come here. And I thank thee for the students. I thank thee for what we've been studying. And Lord, will you make it spring into life? Only you're able to give the increase. Now as we sum up today, may the Holy Spirit anoint my lips, anoint the ears of those who hear. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. We're going to have a visitor booth today. Mr. Bartz, I think the name is, correct? From around Buffalo. Stand up, let us see. Glad to have you with us. Good. You throw a lasso around him, make him enroll next September. Today, I want to try to sum up a little bit the 30 lectures that we've had. Maybe I shouldn't call them lectures, just little talks. And if I would take a title for today, it would be The Christian Life as God Planned It. The normal Christian life. And we have to admit that many Christians are abnormal. They're not living the life that God had planned. In summarizing our studies together, the Christian life is not a series of rules to be studied and practiced by self-effort or determination. That's not the Christian life. The Christian life is simply Jesus Christ living out his own victorious, undefeated life. That's the Christian life. Everything else is abnormal. That is the only normal Christian life. There's a writer named Godet, G-O-D-E-T. He had some of his books. Let me read you what he said. And I've been living on this verse. It's John 6:57. Christ is speaking, "As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, even he that eateth me is nourished by me. He shall live by me." You get the force of those words. Christ said, in the same manner that I live in dependence upon the Father and draw all my life from him, so each one here in this room, each Christian here, we are to draw all our life from Christ in the same manner that Christ drew all his life from the Father. That's the standard. That's the normal Christian life. Every time he had to act or speak, he first effaced himself, I mean Christ. So many times he said, "Not my will, but thine be done." Then he left it to the Father. He threw his mind open for the Father to think through him, to will through him, to act through him, and to be everything to him. And that's the normal Christian life that you and I are to live, which God has planned. Likewise, Godet says, when we are called upon to do any act or speak any word, we must first efface ourselves in the presence of Christ. And after having suppressed in ourselves by an act of the will, every wish, every thought, every act of our own self, we are to leave it to the Lord Jesus Christ to manifest in us his will, his wisdom, his power. And thus it is that we live by Christ as he lived by the Father. Tremendous statement, but it's absolutely true. That's the normal Christian life. Motives can never supply the strength that I need and you need. It's the power of Christ's life in us. It is Christ himself, as we by faith are rooted in him, and he works all our works in us. Now, as you walk with the Lord, here's what you'll find. If you walk with the Lord, he is constantly making you weaker in your natural resources. And the first response is to resent it. I want to feel strong. I want to feel this way. I want it. And God, throughout your life, will take steps to make you weaker and weaker and weaker in your own natural resources. You may be brilliantly educated. Paul was brilliantly educated. He sat by the feet of Gamaliel. Anybody that reads Romans knows you're reading a brilliant intellect. Yet he knew that he must set aside his natural resources. He didn't come with his own eloquence or wisdom or anything like that. And Christ actually took steps to make him weak, and drastic steps. He allowed Satan to get at him. And Paul rebelled, and you'll rebel, I rebelled. I know I rebelled. I don't like this weakness. Lord, I just feel all washed out. I can't go on. I don't like I want to feel enthusiastic. I want to feel vibrant. Now I've learned. I mean, honestly, I've learned to love that weakness. I don't want to be strong. It took a long while to even get at the beginning of it. I am never happier or never more fruitful, what Scripture says, is when I am more completely weak with my faith in Christ. Weakness plus faith is the answer. Now, you know the drastic step that our Lord took with Paul. A terrible thorn in the flesh. We don't know how long it was between his prayers, but like Christ in Gethsemane, he prayed 3 times, I don't want this. And so we often rebel against it. But then our Lord told him that now his weakness would be clothed with Christ's power. My grace is sufficient for you, Paul. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. And that's why you will find through your Christian life, as you walk with the Lord, he'll make you weaker and weaker in your natural resources. He won't do away with your intellect, with your training, in your own natural resources. And the weaker you are, the more he clothes you with himself. And that's what you need, what I need. And that's the normal Christian life. And I don't believe you'll ever outlive that process. Or I won't either. Yes, brother?
When you say that our natural resources are not our intellect, what do you mean?
No, I didn't mean to say your natural resource. I said you can't depend upon your intellect alone. You'll use it. I use my intellect, what I have, what's left of it. But I can't come to Scripture and say, my wisdom is going to teach me this. My wisdom is going to teach that class. My wisdom is going to do this personal work. As it says here, Lord, here I am. You know what this person needs. You know what I have. Lord, for instance, I've done an awful lot of counseling, if you want to call it that, bringing couples together who are separated. And the Lord has led me to a procedure. When they come, I try to make them feel at home. They laugh at me. I serve them Breyers ice cream and cookies usually. Then after they're relaxed, I say to them, I'll say I'm depending upon the Lord, would you really like to have a real good married life? Usually one says quickly, yes. The other one, no, I reluct a little bit. It, well, yes. Are you willing to pay the price? Well, what is the price? Let me get down. And as soon as I let them talk first, it's a therapy for them to talk. See, this is part of the answer. And while they're talking, I'm saying all the time, Lord, give me a platform on which to start. Give me a place on which to start. See? Now, what I mean, I'm not setting aside my intellect or anything, but I'm letting Christ have the preeminence in it. That's what I'm trying to say. I've seen some wonderful things. Can I tell you something? Can you keep a secret? My wife's idea of a secret is to tell it to an unlimited number of people. Well, I'll keep it. Where I live, some of the old folks are very sensitive about their age. And one old lady there, she won't tell anybody her age. The other day at the breakfast table, someone said, Mrs. LaValle, would you mind telling us how old you are? And she said, can you keep a secret? Yes, said, so can I. Never did find out. Well, I'll keep that secret. I'll go on. I'd rather go on. Constantly, by God's grace, Let me put the positive first. You will be clothed with Christ's power as you walk with Him, and that'll be a result of Him weakening you in your own natural strength. You'll use your intellect. I'm always studying. I grab a book on the way sitting down. But that is not the preeminent. Well, now we'll go on. There are many brilliant failures, as you know. Listen to what Paul said. When I am weak, then I am strong. But he's not setting as far as intellect or his training. No one could write Romans without a brilliant mind like he had. I think it's the most logical book that I've ever read. I haven't read too many. But it's so logical, the way it goes. Now, 1 Corinthians 2:3. I was with you in weakness and fear, in much trembling. Why, Paul? Why should you, with your brilliant training, be there weak and fear, lest you should depend upon his own natural wisdom to do only what God can do? And he said, the result was, your faith didn't stand in my wisdom, your faith stood in the power of God. I spoke with the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And then the final result was God was glorified. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 13:4, who we are also weak in Christ, but we shall live with Christ by the power of God toward you. Now it's marvelous. I'm weak in Christ. I'll live by his power and the power of God through a weak vessel toward you. The process of diminishing natural strength and to be clothed with the Lord Jesus Christ is a process going on, and you'll learn to rejoice in it. It comes a time when you would rather choose to be weak and clothed with Christ than your own enthusiastic self-efficiency. That's some sentence, isn't it? The breaking up of the corn of wheat in John 12:24 is not a pleasant process, but there's no other way for the life to come through except through a broken corn of wheat. And so with your life, so with my life. And only God knows how much I need to be broken and you need to be broken. Constantly, constantly, constantly broken. But it's not negative. It's a clothing upon. It's the first step of God's clothing you with his own power. Before God worked a miracle in my life, and what was the miracle I'm talking about? The miracle in 1944 when I came to the end of myself desperately, barren. I threw myself upon Christ almost like a second conversion. Before that time, I'd be invited to speak different places and I wouldn't go. I said, I don't want to. What have I to give those people but my own defeated life? If I go anywhere now. Not that I have anything, but I've learned a little bit. So much more to go. Now, in our course together, we've taken a lot of things. But what I'm going to try to do today is to show you that all of those are just wrapped up in Christ. He is the answer for all of those. All of those. And we'll look at them very quickly. About your devotional life. I know that's your problem. Is Christ sufficient for your devotional life? Yes, he is. I believe we should confess our helplessness and claim Romans 8:26, I don't know how to pray as I ought. Lord, will you show me how to set time priority? Show me what I should pray for. Luke 11:1, Lord, teach us to pray. In John 4:23-24, the Father seeketh such to worship him. Now look at this answer. Would he seek you to worship him and not teach you how to worship him? Is it logical that he would seek the adoration of your heart and my heart and not teach me how to adore him? He will. Now, I don't advocate this for everyone, but I know when I get a little nudge from the Lord in the morning, maybe 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock, 4 o'clock, he wants me to get up and just sit quietly, think of his majesty and to adore him and to love him. He'll set the time for you. Christ will be the sufficiency of your devotional life. Turn it over to him. Likewise with the scriptures. You know why the place the scriptures had in his life. He will show you how to feed upon the word. Christ will be the sufficiency for your needed devotional life. Now self-effort. Remember Paul in Romans 7, the cry of despair of a man who was trying so hard to make that old nature obey God, and he ended up a captive. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He cried out, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. What I'm trying to sum up is that Jesus Christ our Lord is the answer to every lesson that we've had. A person. The Christian life is a person, not a series of rules, but a person, Christ, living in communion with Him. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. What's that mean there? Christ will deliver you from self-effort, the desire to please Him. He'll fill you with the Holy Spirit, the 8th chapter of Romans. The Spirit of life in Christ makes you free from self-effort to please Him. Christ is the answer. I used to worry myself sick when I first started out as a pastor, why the church didn't grow and why this didn't do that and that and the other thing. It only brings despair and sickness. Now a holy life. Christ is the answer. We're commanded to be holy as He is holy, 1 Peter 1:15 and 16. Be holy in all manner of life, in every little detail of life, is to be a holy life. Now, who's the answer? Listen to this paragraph. Your holiness does not consist in your changing and becoming better yourself. It is rather Christ, He Himself born and growing in you in such a way as to fill your hearts, drive out under your old natural self, your old man, which cannot himself improve. I'll summarize that. Our holiness does not consist in our changing and becoming better ourselves. It is rather Christ. See? He Himself born and growing in us in such a way that to fill our hearts and to drive out under our natural self, our old man, which cannot improve. Ephesians 4:22, put off the former way of living, the old man. He's corrupt. He can't be improved. Put on the new man. So hold the holy life, it says in Ephesians 4:24, put on the new man who, like Christ, is created in true holiness. And true holiness is just putting on the new man, putting on Christ. What God's trying to show us is that Jesus Christ is the answer to everything in our lives. No wonder Paul said, for to me to live is Christ, not a set of rules. I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. He's the answer. Victory over sin. You remember Romans 6:11, I'm sure. You are dead to sin. You are alive to God through Christ. And you're simply to believe it. And when temptation comes, to reckon it so. I'm a dead man to sin. I'm a live man to Christ. But it's through Christ. Likewise, reckon yourself to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. See, victory over sin is through union with Jesus Christ our Lord. Participating in His death and His resurrection and reckoning on it, counting it so. When temptation comes, don't play around with it. I'm dead to that. I'm alive to Christ. I'm dead to that. I'm living in Christ. He did that for you. When you're not only were your sins put on Christ, but you were put on Christ. Victory over satanic attacks. The answer is through Christ. In Ephesians 6:10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God. You may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And the whole armor of God is simply Jesus Christ in the different aspects of His life and ministry. The words which go on about being girded with truth. Christ is the truth. Having on the shield of righteousness, He's our righteousness. The shod with the gospel of peace, He's our peace. Having on a shield, He's our shield. The helmet of salvation, He's our salvation. It's His word which is the sword. See? Christ is our victor over all the powers of the evil one. Greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. 1 John 4:4. Revelation 12:9-11. They overcame the devil by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and they love not their lives, even unto death. See, I'm trying to summarize everything, and when I'm finished, we'll close. Christ is the answer. Now, victory over all kinds of sufferings and trials and so on. In Romans 8:31, we have this question. If God be for us, who can be against us? Now, he mentions there seven difficulties. Let me read them to you. Tribulation. You're going to have tribulation. You're going out to it. You're going to have it. Distress, which means being in a tight, cramped place. Persecution. Famine, that may happen. Nakedness, lacking material things sometimes. Peril, sore, even death. Now, listen to this. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. In all these things, more than conquerors. Just don't come off even. More than conquerors. Now he goes on. I think there are 18 or 19 things here. You see, he mentioned a number of things. Nothing in death. Don't be afraid of death. It's just being with the Lord. Nothing in life. Angels, principalities or powers. Nothing in the present. Nothing to come. Nothing in the heights. Nothing in the depths. No created being can separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I think I said this all the way to class. The Lord, the last 3 weeks, has blessed me greatly with two words. No hurry, no worry. Say that to yourself often. No hurry, no worry. I've been enjoying that in a marvelous way, but the Lord put me to a test this morning. 6 o'clock this morning, I heard my wife cry out. She is helpless on the floor. Had fallen. I don't know whether she broke any ribs or not. And I kept saying, Lord, I don't know whether I get the school or not, but it's all right. No hurry, no worry. We'll call our hospital, which is right there. The nurses came over, packed her in ice. And no hurry, no worry. We had our morning devotion together. No hurry, no worry. And finally I got someone who would stay with her. And that's God's plan. None of these things can separate us from the love of God. And it means He's not a spectator, but an active participant right there at that time. I'm ashamed when I read of some of the suffering of our brethren in Russia, what they put through in their triumph. They're finding out in all these things we're more than conquerors. Victory in material things is all through Christ. Paul said, Philippians 4:11, I have learned, which means he didn't always know it. He had to learn it. So do I have to learn you. In whatever state I am, what's the rest of that verse? To be content. All right. I know how to be abased. All right, let's stop there. You don't know, dear class, where you will be. Some of you may be in circumstances where you'll be abased. Let's take some of the extremes. You may have to drink rainwater off the roof for your water. You may have to wash your vegetables in some kind of chemical. You may have to sweep your house out every morning after nitro with bugs and things like that. May have to take malaria pills or medicine for maybe dysentery. You may be way out somewhere like an island and you step out, there's no McDonald's there, like that. You get awfully lonely and the night seems so long. I know the little place I was in when I first went there, I said, oh no. Then I learned I had to die, John 12:24. And after a while, I loved my little hut. I loved it. Well, there I met the Lord. I loved it. It became a treasure to me. But you have to learn that. I've learned, whatever state I am, to be content. A little bit going with this. I know how to abound. Well, some of you fellows are going to have a nice big church with a parsonage, a car, the church will pay for, they'll pay for your fuel and give you a lot of expenses, and you'll abound. You have to learn how to take that and give God all the glory. Don't let your mind set on your material things. That could be your downfall. It's more dangerous to have possessions than to be in poverty, by far. You get a little bit self-reliant. Now, maybe you never saw it before, but Philippians 4:13 is in that context. I can do all these things through Christ who strengthens me. It's in the context. In other words, I know how to be abased, and I know how to be abound. I learned that through Christ. I don't know where you will be. Some of you are going to go through trials. I know you will. But you can learn. It's through Christ that you can learn how to take the rough places and be glorify God in it. Each time I get a letter from Africa, I long to be back there again. Is there some way I could take a brief trip in just a little while? I see the pictures of those who are in the classrooms. I'd love to go back again. I got two or three letters to answer from the different ones there. So he will teach you that. It's through Christ. He will make you Lord over your circumstances, no matter what they are. You trust him. Vic Peter Ministry. Paul cried out in 2 Corinthians 2:16. When he realized he had in his hand the message which would give some eternal life or eternal death. And he said, who is sufficient for these things? Then he goes on to say, 2 Corinthians 3:4, not that we are sufficient of ourselves, as 2 Corinthians 3:5, our sufficiency is of God. In your ministry, keep up your devotional life, keep up heart communion with Christ, and you'll find this verse to be true. 2 Corinthians 2:14, now thanks be unto God, who always causes us to triumph in Christ. No matter what happens, he always causes us to triumph in Christ. How often is always? As far as your ministry is concerned, he'll open the door for you if you trust him. Acts 16:6-7. In 1 Corinthians 16:9. He'll open your mouth that you should speak as you ought to. Ephesians 6:19. Then he'll open people's hearts. Acts 16:14. That is a brief summary, but to me that's a marvelous summary of Christian ministry. God opens the door. And I'm praying God will open the door for each of you. Then God opens your mouth. The speakers ought to, then God opens people's hearts. That's the real ministry. Now, I'm going to read a little booklet in closing. Listen carefully. I knew this man, Dr. Trumbull. He was the editor of a great magazine called the Sunday School Times years ago. This little booklet, up until 1971... 1.5 million copies have been printed. I forget how many languages. Now there's been 16 years since then. He tells of his experience. Now listen carefully, and I'll try to read it without putting you to sleep. When I read this, our class will be finished. It's called The Life That Wins. There's only one life that wins, and that is the life of Jesus Christ. Every man may have that life. Every man may live that life. I do not mean that every man may be Christ-like. I mean something very much better than that. I do not mean that a man may always have Christ's help. I mean something better than that. I do not mean that a man may have power from Christ. I mean something very much better than power. I do not mean that a man shall merely be saved from his sins and kept from sinning. I mean something better than even that victory. He's giving his personal testimony. To explain what I do mean, I must simply tell you a very personal and recent experience of my own. I think I'm correct when I say I've known more than most men know about failure, about betrayals, dishonorings of Christ, about disobedience to heavenly visions, about conscious falling short of that which I saw other men attaining and which I knew Christ was expecting of me. Not a great while ago, I should have had to stop just there. and only say, I hope that someday I will be led out of all of that into something far better. If you ask me how, I would have said, I don't know. But thanks be to His long-suffering patience and infinite love and mercy, I don't have to stop there, but I can go on to speak of something more than a miserable story of personal failure and disappointment. The conscious needs of my life, before there came the new experience of Christ, of which I would tell you, were definite enough. Three experiences of His defeated life. First, there were great fluctuations in my spiritual life, in my conscious closeness of fellowship with God. Sometimes I'd be on the heights spiritually, sometimes way down the depths. A strong arousing convention, a stirring searching address from some consecrated victorious Christian would lead me to heart-searching or a spirit-filled book or the obligation to do a difficult piece of Christian service myself with a preparation and prayer that involved would lift me up, and I would stay up for a while, and God would seem very close and my spiritual life deep. But it wouldn't last. Sometimes by some single failure before temptation, sometimes by a gradual downhill process, my best experience would be lost. I'd be way back again on the lower levels. Now, lower levels are a perilous place for a Christian to be, as the devil showed me over and over again. It seemed to me that it ought to be possible for me to live habitually on a higher plane of close fellowship with God, as I saw other men doing, and I wasn't doing. Those men were acceptable, to be sure. They were in the minority among Christians whom I knew, though I wanted to be the majority. Why shouldn't we all be in the majority? Another conscious need of my life was the matter of failure before besetting sins. I was not fighting a winning battle in certain lines. Yet if Christ was not equal to a winning fight, what were my Christian beliefs and professions good for? I did not look for personal perfection, but I did believe that I could be enabled to win in certain directions habitually. Yes, always, instead of uncertainly and interruptedly, the victories interspersed with crushing and humiliating defeats. Yet I prayed, oh, so earnestly for deliverance, and habitual deliverance had not come. A third conscious lack was in the matter of dynamic, convincing spiritual power that would work miracles in other men's lives. I was doing a lot of Christian work, had been it ever since I was 15. I was going through the motions, oh yes, anybody could do that. I was even doing personal work, the hardest kind of all, talking with people about giving themselves to my Savior, but I wasn't seeing any results. Once in a great while, I'd see something little in the way of change, but not much. I didn't see men's lives revolutionized by Christ. I didn't see them turning into firebrands for Christ themselves. Because of my work, I didn't see anything to happen as I thought it ought to. Other men were being blessed, why not I? I comforted myself with the old assurance, so much used by the devil, it wasn't for me to see results. I could safely lead them to the Lord if I did my part. But that didn't satisfy me. I was sometimes heart sick over the spiritual barrenness of my Christian life. About a year before, I had begun in various ways to get intimations that certain men to whom I looked up to as conspicuously blessed in their Christian lives seemed to have a conception or a consciousness of Christ that I did not have. It was beyond, bigger, deeper, better than any thought of Christ I had ever had. I rebelled at the suggestion when the idea came to me. How could anyone have a better idea of Christ than I? I'm just laying bare to you the blind, self-satisfied workings of my sin-stunted heart and mind. But did I not believe in Christ, worship Him as the Son of God, one with God? Had I not accepted Him as my personal Savior more than 20 years before? Did I not believe that in Him alone was eternal life? Was I not trying to live in His service, living my whole life to Him? Did I not ask His help and guidance constantly and believe that in Him was my only hope? Was I not championing the very cause of the highest possible conception of Christ? By conducting in the columns of Sunday School Times a symposium on the deity of Christ in which the leading Bible scholars of the world were testifying to their personal belief in Christ as God? All this I was doing How could a higher or better conception of Christ than mine be possible? I knew that I needed to serve him far better than I had ever done, but that I needed a new conception of him, I would not admit. Yet it kept coming to me from directions I could not ignore. I heard a preacher of power preach a sermon, Ephesians 4:12-13, unto the building up of the body of Christ, till we all attain unto the unity of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a full-grown man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. As I followed, I was amazed, bewildered. I couldn't follow him. He was way beyond my depth. He was talking about Christ, unfolding Christ in a way I admitted was utterly unknown to me. Whether he was right or wrong, I wasn't quite ready to say that night. But if he was right, then I was wrong. Then I read another sermon by the same man on Paul's conception of the Lord Jesus Christ. As I read it, I was conscious of the very same uneasy realization that he and Paul were talking about a Christ whom I did not know. Could they be right? If they were right, how could I get that knowledge? One day I came to know another minister whose work among men had been greatly blessed. I learned from him that what he counted his greatest spiritual asset was his habitual consciousness of the actual living presence of Christ. Nothing so bore him up, he said, as the realization that Jesus was always with him in actual presence, that this was so, independent of his own feelings, independent of his deserts, independent of his own notions as to how Jesus would manifest his presence. Moreover, he said, Christ was the home of his thoughts. Whenever his mind was free from other matters, it would automatically turn to Christ. And he would talk aloud to Christ when he was alone, on the street, anywhere, so easily and naturally as to a human friend. So real to him was Jesus' actual presence. Some months later, I was in Edinburgh attending the World Missionary Conference, and I saw one of those men whose writings had helped me greatly. He was to preach Sunday afternoon on the topic, the resources of the spiritual life. I was eager to hear him. I expected him to give us a series of definite things that we should do and not do. And I knew I needed to know them. But his opening words showed me my mistake. While they made my heart leap with joy, what he said was something like this. The resources of the Christian life, my friends, are just Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? Are you following me? Am I a cure for insomnia? I'm taking to read this. This has changed many lives. Just a little bit longer. You've been very patient. That was all. The resources of the Christian life are simply Jesus Christ. If you learn anything in our 30 times together, that's the sum of it all. That's it all. Al Older would call me on the phone and said, in your closing lesson, just simply tell them all they need is Jesus Christ. I'll go on. That was all. That was enough. I hadn't grasped it yet. But it was what all these men have been trying to tell me. Later, as I talked with the speaker about my personal needs and difficulties, he said earnestly and simply, "Oh, Mr. Trumbull, if we could only step out upon Christ in more daring faith, he could do so much more for us." Step out on the facts. Before leaving Great Britain, I was confronted once more with a thought that was beyond me, that Christ, whom I did not know, in a sermon that a friend of mine preached in his London church on Sunday evening, June, his text was Philippians 1:21, to me to live is Christ. It was the same theme, unfolding the life that is Christ. Christ is the whole life, Christ the only life. I didn't understand all that he said. I knew vaguely that I did not have as my own what he was telling us about. But I wanted to read the sermon again, so I brought the manuscript away with me when I left him. In the middle of August, a crisis came to me. I was attending a young people's missionary conference, was faced with a week of daily work there for which I knew I was miserably, hopelessly unfit and incompetent. For a few weeks previous had been one of my periods of spiritual letdown, not uplift, with all the loss and failure and defeat that such a time is sure to record. The first evening that I was there, a missionary bishop spoke to us on the water of life. He told us that it was Christ's wish and purpose that every follower of his should be a wellspring of living, gushing water of life all the time to others, not intermittently, not interruptively, but with continuous and irresistible flow. We have Christ's own word for it, he said, as he quoted, "He that believeth on me, from within him shall flow rivers of living water." He told how some have a little water, or the water of life, bringing it up in small buckets full and at intervals, like the irrigating water wheel of India, with a good deal of creaking and grinding, while from the lives of others, the water flows all the time in a life-bringing, abundant stream that nothing could stop. He described a little old native woman in the East whose marvelous ministry and witnessing for Christ put to shame those of us who had listened, yet she'd only known Christ for only a year. I'm coming to the crisis, believe it or not. The next morning, Sunday, alone in my room, I prayed it out with God as I asked him to show me the way out. If there was a conception of Christ that I did not have, that I needed because it was a secret of some of these other lives I had seen or heard of, a conception better than any I'd ever had, beyond me, I asked God, oh, to give it to me. I had with me the sermon I had read to me to live as Christ. I arose from my knees and I studied it. Then I prayed again. And God, in his long suffering, patience, forgiveness, and love, gave me what I asked for. He gave me a new Christ, wholly new in the conception and consciousness of Christ that now become mine. What where was the change? It's hard for me to put it in words, and yet it is all so new, so real, so wonderful. Miracle working in both my life and the lives of others. For the first time, I realized the New Testament meant what it said, Christ in you. Then he goes on to say, the first time the 15th chapter of John thrilled him as he read it in other scriptures. What I mean is this, I had always known that Christ was my Savior. I looked upon him as something external, one who did a saving work for me from the outside, as it were, one who was ready to come close alongside, stay by me, helping me in all things. But now I knew something better than that. At last I realized that Jesus Christ was actually and literally living within me. And even more than that, that he had constituted himself, my very life, taking me into union with himself, my body, my mind, my spirit. While I still had my own identity and free will and moral responsibility. And then he goes on to say, and I won't read the last couple of pages, that the lives of others were transformed. Do not think that I'm suggesting an unbalanced theory that a man who receives Christ could never sin again. He goes on to do away with that. Then he tells the three great needs, how they were met. First, there's been a fellowship with God utterly different from and infinitely better than anything I'd ever known in all my life before. Second, there had been an utterly new kind of victory, victory by freedom over certain besetting sins, the old ones that used to throttle and wreck me when I have trusted Christ with his freedom. When you trust Christ, victory. Third, the spiritual results of service have given me such a sharing of the joy of heaven as I never knew one possible on earth. Six of my most intimate friends, most of them mature Christians, soon had their lives completely revolutionized. Then he goes on. He goes on with that. I won't read the rest of it. He tells you, the conditions of thus receiving Christ as his fullness are simply two. After, of course, our personal acceptance of Christ as our Savior. First, surrender absolutely and unconditionally to Christ as master of all that we are and all that we have, telling God that we are now ready to have his whole life done in our entire life, every point, no matter what it costs. Let me tell you that. Make a complete, entire surrender to Christ. Everything you have, your mind, your intellect, your will, your possessions, everything you have, utterly given to Christ. Second, believe that God has set us wholly free from the law of sin, nor will do it, but has done it. Upon the second step, the quiet act of faith, all now depends. Faith must believe that God in his entire faith must believe God in entire absence of any feeling or evidence. For God's word is safer, better, than sure than any evidence. We are to say in blind, cold faith, I know that my Lord Jesus is meeting all my need now because his grace is sufficient for me. Then he goes on. Can I summarize that and I'll be finished? In two things. The secret, I believe, a victorious life in Christ and the only normal Christian life is complete, absolute surrender. And recognize the lordship of Christ in every area of your life. And the second is, do you believe that he's taken you and he's living your life and he is your life? And you cast every care upon him. Now I'll close the prayer. Dear Father, I thank you for the opportunity of being with these dear young people. I was very unworthy, but thou art worthy. And Lord, will you make this spring into life, all we've talked about, but above all, dear Father, above all, will you enable by your grace each dear one here to live in heart communion with Christ? I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much for the privilege of being with you this time. Thank you. Jack, was this over? No, thank you. No, hold me a word here. You have my address, and if you want me to pray for anything in your life, I'm especially interested in those going to the field. I want to know how you get in, where you live, what you do, how you learn the language, all of those things. And I'll be so delighted and count the privilege to bear you up in prayer. Write to me. I'll answer you. I'll keep in touch with you. Thank you.